Father, we pray you bless our time tonight. Thank you for this church and these people. We just ask you to minister to each one's heart tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Psalm 37, this has been one of these haunting verses these past several weeks. Psalm 37. Verse 1. Then we'll just read for a bit. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they will soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and wrath. Do not fret. It only causes problems. Evildoers will be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it'll be no more. But the meek will inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So, here's this amazing psalm of David. And it starts off and it says, don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Now, why would we be envious? What would be a reason to be envious of a worker of iniquity? It looks like they're getting their way. It looks like what? What else does it look like?
Favored?
Huh?
They're favored?
Sure. What else does it look like?
Success.
Success. What else does it look like? They're getting what? They're getting away with it, and they're getting what? It looks like they're getting what
they want.
It looks like they're getting their desires. Doesn't it? But they're not. They wither away. You know, this whole trial of Johnny Depp and the girl, what's the woman's name?
Amber Heard.
This jet-setting picture of handsomeness and beauty, Hollywood, millionaires and riches and millions and homes, and they weren't happy. Yeah. Why do people envy these people? They're not happy. Because it looks like they're getting what they want. It looks like they're getting the desires of their heart. It looks like they're pursuing their dreams, and they're getting their dreams. For they will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I don't want that for them. I don't want them to be cut down like grass. I don't want people to be miserable to you. I don't want people to lose their life and be destroyed to you. I don't want that for him or her or for anyone else for that matter. And neither does God. But David is saying here, don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Because it's very short-lived. That even that appearance of success, very short-lived. So it says, you know, you may be tempted to follow in their path. You might be tempted to follow in their path. You may be tempted to do what they're doing to get what they're getting. So David then says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on what? Feed on what? Hello? Verse 3, right in front of your eyes. Feed on his faithfulness. What do you think it means to feed on God's faithfulness? What's the alternative? Huh? Okay. Feeding. What does feeding mean? Taking in. Taking in, ingesting. Receiving. What? Receiving. So what does it mean to feed on God's faithfulness?
Take in his word.
Take in his word? What else does it mean? Yeah, but you know what? Has God been faithful? When? Okay, give an example. Timmy, has God been faithful to you?
More than
give me one example.
Financially
secure. Okay. Has God been faithful to you? Kathy?
Yep, my health.
God been faithful to you, Katie? We all have examples, right? Feed on his faithfulness means I'm going to remember those things and rehearse them and enjoy them and think about them instead of feeding on these commercials that tell me I'm not happy unless I do this. The world that tells me I got to have that car, I got to have that this or that or the other thing, or I've got to live my life that way to be happy. Or life passed you by. You married the wrong person. You bought the wrong house. You made the wrong career choice. You did this. You did. That's feeding on caca, if I want to say that. That's not feeding on God's faithfulness, is it? Then it goes on and says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, many, many Christians can't believe this verse. They just don't believe because they've been told that desire is bad. They've been told passion is bad. They've been told pleasure is bad. Whole groups of Christians believe that. Passion, bad. Your desires, bad. Tasty food, bad. Sex, bad. Let's see. Too much sun, bad. Too many eggs, bad. You know, we're told, so, and then Christians are told the highest virtue is to be nice. I mean, frankly, that's what it looks like. And we've got a whole generation of Christians that think the highest possible virtue that they can have is not to offend anybody. Jesus has been portrayed like Mr. Rogers with a beard. I'm sorry. But here's some quiet, gentle, nice, bearded guy with his hair parted down the middle. Mr. Rogers with a beard. The only thing he's missing is a sweater and a pair of sneakers. And that's Jesus to them. They don't want to see the guy flipping tables. They don't want to hear about guy casting out demons. They don't want to talk about his passion. They don't want to talk about his fire. They don't want to talk about his cursing at the Pharisees. They don't want to talk about him plucking corn on the Sabbath. They don't want to talk about him healing people right in front of the Pharisees to stir up trouble. They don't want to talk about a passionate Christ. Because they're told desire is bad, passion is bad, zeal is bad, and being nice is the highest Christian virtue. So we got a whole generation of Christians that are afraid to offend anybody and won't say anything and won't speak for the truth. Because they don't realize we were conceived in desire. We were conceived in passion. We were given and created to desire. We were created to be pleasured. We were created to have pleasure, to love food, to love people, to love things. We were created for that. We were created to be visually stimulated, to smell things that smelt good, to taste things that taste good, to hear nice things that make nice sounds. We were created that way, and God made us that way. What Adam did and Eve did, where they it got corrupted. We understand that. But in the end, what happens? We get it all back. Don't we? Creation began with God creating man in pleasure, and in the end, those who believe get the ultimate pleasure in heaven with Christ for all eternity. And somewhere in the middle, we've now denied ourselves the right to pursue with passion the desires of our heart. Because somehow we believe it's not virtuous to pursue things that we desire. Now, I think it's a shame that Christians have to be told not to desire another man's wife. That should be a given, but still people have to be told that. That's how corrupt we've become. We've been told, listen, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Imagine we have to be told that. The law had to tell us that. Don't do that. But see, that's not God's heart toward us. And morality, the goal of morality is not to make people more moral. The goal of morality is to guide you to real pleasure. You better write that down. That's probably one of the most profound things you're ever going to hear about morality. Morality is not God. The goal of morality isn't to make people more moral. The goal of morality is to show people there's an ultimate pleasure in God. And morality guides people to those ultimate pleasures. That's why the Bible says there are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. How many understand this? So here is man created in Eden, this incredible garden of exotic food and exciting living. And a prohibition catches their eye. And God said, don't do that. Don't go over there. And the goal was so that they could continue to enjoy the pleasure. Do you understand this? The goal of the prohibition was not to make them miserable, but to give them the ultimate pleasure, because God knows best. God knows you better than you know yourself. And God knows how to please you better than you know how to please yourself. People live their whole life trying to please themselves apart from God, and they get no pleasure from that at all. They end up miserable. And then those who find pleasure in God and delight themselves on the Lord find God gives them the desires of their heart. The very thing they long for, they get. You long for intimacy? You get it in Christ. You long for real pleasures, both physical and spiritual pleasures? You long for those things? God will give them to you if you delight in Him. You get them. That's what the Bible just said to you in Psalm 37. Right? So, Jesus then comes along in the middle of this period between Eden and heaven. Jesus shows up right in the middle and He says, I have come that you may have life abundantly. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And all those things you're chasing after are going to destroy you because they're outside of the plan of God and the will of God. But I've come for you to have the ultimate life, the abundant life. The abundant life is not walking around in black clothing, denying yourself telephones, and not watching television, and not eating chocolate ice cream, and not having any passion. See, this is a major problem. Because if we don't believe that God gives us the desires of our heart, if we are stuck in this place where we think we don't have a right to desire anything, we don't have a right to feel anything, we don't have a right to pursue anything with passion, we don't have a right to dream anything, then what we have to do is accept that this is the best it's going to be. And if we accept that, oh, this is just the best it's ever going to be, then there'll be no soul winning. There'll be no world missions. There'll be no adventure. There'll be no excitement. There'll be nothing that turns us on. We'll live our life dead. If you take away any passion, if you take away the right of pleasure from the human being, then what you create is a group of people who will accomplish nothing. I was reading about you remember when the Titanic came out? The movie The Titanic, James Cameron's Titanic. You know that was the highest grossing film in history? They sold over $2 billion in tickets. Unbelievable. This is an amazing accomplishment. Theatrical accomplishment. And a great story, really. The Christian reviews came out. You know what they focused on? The immorality on the boat. They missed the entire point of why it was a spectacular grossing movie, why people went to it 2-3 times while it was still in the theater. Very seldom does that happen. People were going back and paying to see the movie again in the theater. Because it had everything in it. It had romance. It had adventure. It had this exotic ship, this on the sea. Everybody remembers a scene where they're on the bow of the boat there, the front of the boat, and they're, and that song playing, and they're cutting through the sea at this glorious sunset, and the wind is blowing through the hair and all that stuff. And the Christian writers completely missed it. Because it was about human passion and pleasure and adventure. And we don't speak that language anymore. We don't talk like that. We don't talk about pursuing your goals and your dreams with any passion at all. We've taken, and we have, I don't even want to use the term, so I'm going to skip what I was about to say. We've taken and we've removed the very power that people have within them to feel and go and accomplish and dream and scheme and try things. I refuse to live my life like that. I refuse to lay down. I refuse to not dream. I refuse to not desire. I refuse to not have passion. I refuse to look at the world and say, well, for me, this is as good as it's going to get. I refuse. Because if Jesus said, I've come to give you an abundant life and I'm not experiencing it yet, then I have a ways to go and I'm not going to give up until I start experiencing it. That makes sense? The greatest believers, some of the greatest saints from, you know, you could start with David. David was an incredibly passionate man. David was musical, he was a leader, he was a fighter, and he had some passions that got him into trouble, didn't he? But then he gave us the Psalms, the greatest worship book ever written. And as a result of God turning him and teaching him through those things, we have the Psalms and the Song of Solomon and Proverbs from his son. Here's Paul, has an amazing religious zeal. He's killing Christians. God gets a hold of his heart. That's a passionate man who turns, gives us the majority of the New Testament. And on I could go about this. All these great believers, all those that are in the hall of faith, we call it in Hebrews, were all passionate people who had, and they were, this passion was going off in the wrong direction. But God didn't take their passion, he redirected their passion. You understand this? That's the difference. God didn't take away their desires, he redirected their desires. You know? And the thing about the Titanic in the end, you know, who can forget? You know, I remember the movie, the slow descent of the boat, you know, and then at the end it goes like this, and whoosh, it goes down, and then people are strewn all over the ocean looking for some piece of the boat to grab onto. And that's what Christians look like sometimes. We're in this state of the world, and we're just kind of grabbing onto something to hold onto. And that's how people are living their lives. Looking for debris to grab. Something, just a little bit. I don't need much. It's wrong to want more. Just give me this board to float on until I die in the ice-cold water. And that'll be a virtuous end to a very religious life. You can have it. You can keep it. So the boat sinks to the bottom and you think all is lost. The end of the movie happens, right? And they show you descending down into the water to this rotting hull of a ship. And then what happens? Who remembers? The lights come on and the rot goes off the boat again. And there she is in her gown. And it's her wedding on the boat, right? And there's Leonardo DiBrizio, DiCaprio, DiFinato, whatever his name is. He's on the boat there, all swaggered and handsome. His hair is all fixed up. And they're all alive. All the characters are alive again. See, that's what happens with us, with God, right? But somewhere, we lose that sense of adventure. Somewhere, we lose that sense of passion that comes from God. And I will tell you, it's a gift from God. It's what makes you creative. Imagine if you wanted nothing. So people take Psalm 23 and they say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know? You know, don't want anything. You're not supposed to desire anything. And that's how they interpret that. Don't want. The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. You want a glass of water? No. You want dinner? No. There's nothing I shall want. Don't want anything. I'm happy with nothing. Wow. You are? I don't think so. Because that's not what that verse even means. The Lord is my shepherd. The original language says, the Lord is my shepherd and he's taking care of everything I want. The Lord is my shepherd and there's nothing lacking. In other words, I don't lack anything. But the King James writer said, there's nothing I shall want. See? Religious stoicism. Just blah. There's nothing I shall want. So, I say, pray. And God will go above and beyond all you could ever ask or think. Right? What does that tell you about what God thinks about pleasure? That tells you God has more, God wants to give me more than I even want to give myself. God wants me to have more than what I even think I want. But he wants me to go about it the right way. And so the guidelines and the prohibitions are not to keep us dead and to keep us without desire, but to guide those desires in the right direction. So here's an adventure for you. You get on a plane and you go to a country and you get off that plane or get out of that car. You get off that plane and the hot air hits your face and the breeze blows and you see trees and fruit and people and they're walking around and they're speaking another language. Can you reach them? Can you bring them the gospel? Maybe many of them are drinking dirty water. Can we bring them the gospel? How are we going to get there if someone doesn't buy the ticket? You know, it's like, well, I don't want any money. I don't want to make any money. I don't want to have too much. Just enough to live. Well, how are we going to reach the world? How are we going to reach young people? I'm just using that as an example. You know, I remember going to a couple places, whether it was Lithuania. I almost forgot where I went. Lithuania or Switzerland or Puerto Rico or the Dominican Republic or Liberia. Ghana several times. You know, Canada. I've been all over the place. Well, how did I get there? I paid my way. Sometimes people who made money helped me. But imagine if I just said to myself, well, it's wrong to make money. It's wrong to have any extra money. It's wrong to save money. It's wrong to, because that's what some people think about money. You wouldn't know who Josephus was if I thought that way. Do you understand what I'm driving at? So there's some balance here. We don't want to hoard it on ourselves, things on ourselves. But if the ultimate goal is to deprive yourself of everything, then nothing will ever get done. We long for friendships. That's why you're part of a church. Because you long for friendships. Hey, a couple here a long time ago, they said, you know, Pastor, I don't agree with much of what you say, but I love the people here. I said, you know what? I feel the same way about you. He laughed. He said, I don't agree with much of what you say, but I love the people here. See, his desire was for companionship, and God gave it to him, despite the fact that he didn't have a lick of discernment. God gave him the desire of his heart. You know what I'm saying? God gave him the desire of his heart. You know, when I was a young kid, I wanted to play guitar. And I wanted to perform and play my music, play my instrument. Now I'd love to be able to put it down once in a while. But you know what? God gave me the desire in my heart, I guess. Right? So here's what I'm driving at tonight. You can be dead inside. You can let the prevailing winds of Christianity blow out the fire in your heart. Or you can look at your life as someone who still has much to do, much to experience, places to go, people to see, things to do, fruit to bear, work to accomplish, souls to win, countries to reach, people to love, ideas to scheme, things to build, and be a fruitful believer in this generation. Because what this generation needs right now are dreamers. What this generation needs right now is a revival in the church. And revival in the church doesn't mean doing more work in terms of, okay, we got to build bigger buildings and all that stuff. Nope. Revival in the church is a revival of desire, a revival of zeal, a revival of fire, a revival of longing. And that comes personally first. Personally first that comes. This makes sense? You guys at that table in the back, do you think this makes sense? Elaine, does this make sense to you? Am I hitting home? Katie, does this make sense to you? The other Katie, the young Katie. It does? Yeah. So we are people built this way. You are made for desire. I don't know how else to say it. You are made to pursue pleasures in life. Nothing would ever be accomplished if someone wasn't pursuing some pleasure somewhere. You know, frankly, if Mike didn't want a good night's sleep, none of us would have his pillow. You know, people desire, and so they build things, don't they? You know, you imagine, what's the Chick-fil-A owner's name? What's his name again? Who knows the name? The guy's a believer. He just wanted to have a business for his family, and the thing kept growing and growing and growing and growing. He had a desire, and now we all get to eat curly fries. And the Lord's chicken and sweet tea. You know, it's like, but he had a desire. He had a desire, and other people benefited from his desire. So the same is true for you and I. If you are willing to explore with God what you really desire, and understand, when I say explore with God, I mean he has parameters. You know, the Word of God gives parameters, but those parameters are not to restrict us from enjoying. Those parameters are to give us the real thing. I hope you're understanding that, because that's really critical. The goal of morality is not to make you more moral. The goal of morality is to help you enjoy the greatest pleasures God can give.
Kathy was his name.
Who?
Kathy is the last name. Turd Kathy.
Turd Kathy, that's right. Yep. Chick-fil-A. Amazing. Great story. Okay? Who has a comment or a question about this? I came here to this city because I wanted to build something. I came back from Liberia, and I knew that God wanted me to teach. I didn't know where or how. I tried Syracuse. Remember we tried to plant a church in Syracuse above a pizzeria. I thought it was a great idea. I found myself, it didn't work. In the middle of the message, I'd be so hungry that I'd stop preaching and go down and eat something. Everyone would leave and before the offering, so the church never took off. But I tried that. I wanted to do this and tried some different things. I met somebody who had a church in Dallas. They wanted somebody to get, remember that guy Jerry at convention said, they could use the pastor of this little church in Dallas. Almost went to Texas. You guys would have been born in Texas.
Oh, come on.
Instead, you're here. Yes. In New York.
Texas.
Hurricanes. Never mind. Freedom. Second Amendment.
Oh, yeah. Pray for the kids who got killed.
So, yeah, we'll get there. So, excuse me. What was I going to say? All right. Questions or comments?
So I'm laying in bed last night, and I'm trying to imagine and think with what I've seen in my 74 years and what I know, what would the message be like today if Eve and Adam never sinned? I'm laying in there going, wow, I can't even comprehend what it would be like.
God lays that out. It would have been like the garden and like heaven.
But with what we know, the nasty stuff we've seen, it's hard to comprehend that.
I know. Yep. But I started to say, I came here to because I wanted to build something and to accomplish something in the kingdom of God. And that's why I came. I didn't hear anything, some voice from heaven, go to Waterloo, nothing like that, or nothing spooky. It was desire. It was desire. There's a verse in Timothy that talks about it. He that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. It doesn't say, oh, you shouldn't want to be a leader. You shouldn't want to do that. No, should be God. People should ask you. It doesn't say that at all. It says, oh, you desire to lead and be part of moving the church forward, a part of rocking this generation for Christ. That's a good thing, I'd say. I'd say it'd be a good thing for somebody here to go build another church somewhere. I would say it'd be a good thing if that church had fire, if that church had vision. Sure. Not a question at all. Okay, who has a comment or wants to ask something about this? Anybody? Are you stunned that God actually wants to give you the desires of your heart? Does that surprise you? He gave His own Son for you on the cross. Do you think God wouldn't want to freely give you everything else? Why do I think all of a sudden now, well, He died for me, paid for my sins, now He wants me to live deprived. Deprived and miserable. Grasping for floating boards in the ocean. Nope. That's not our God. That's some God created by a bunch of constructs and probably the ideas that the Puritans put forward. Kind of messy. Got to unravel all that now. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I'm not making that up. I'm reading it out of the Bible. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? The desires of your heart. Read it. Look at it. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Verse 4. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. Don't worry about these evildoers. Don't worry about these people committing all these iniquities. They're not getting what they want. They're getting a temporary panacea. They're getting a little dose of something that's nothing more than the counterfeit for the real thing. Don't envy them. Don't pursue them. Trust in God while you're waiting for the thing to come to pass. It says He will bring it to pass. If you trust God, Timmy, He'll bring it to pass. That's what it says. If you trust God, Annika, He'll bring it to pass. So you look at these people and say, wow, I wish I had. No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to wish you had any of that. You can say, God, you know what I'd like to do? You know what I'd like to experience? And this is it. I'm being brutally honest with you. Lord, I want to experience this. I want to know what it feels like to have that. And the real thing, not the substitute. He will bring your righteousness as the light. Now, this is beautiful. Not only will he bring it to pass because you delighted in him and trusted in him and you committed your way to him and you delighted yourself in him, but he'll also bring your light, bring forth your righteousness as a light. Where? In a dark place, the world. And your justice as the noonday. Because don't we all long for justice, don't we? I mean, really, there's that's why people want right to happen when wrong takes place. That's why deep down in everybody's hearts, you don't want to say it because it doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound maybe politically correct. But you know what? I like it when the cops win and the bad guys lose. I like it when the bad guy gets taken out. I like it. Why? Because that's justice. I like it when that happens. And by the way, every American mom and dad ought to talk tonight at home and say this: if our school system doesn't put safety measures in place, I'm not sending my child to school anymore. Period. I wouldn't put my kid in a school that didn't have a resource officer, that didn't have a perimeter fence, that didn't have cameras up, that didn't have a strict one door entry to the school. You wouldn't see my kids in that school, period. Not anymore. No, not after this week. I'm done. I would be, says a parent, I am so done with this. And I'm done hearing people make excuses about this. Well, it's too many guns. No, no. If you say this is a safe zone and you can't have guns in there, guess who's going to go in there? Criminals with guns. Yes, there is a mental health issue. But you know what? The mayor and leadership in Uvalde, Texas, had set up a health clinic, a free mental health clinic. Guess what? Nobody who had that problem went there. You can have all the clinics you want, free clinics you want. You can help some people, sure. But there's no guarantee you're going to stop people from doing this. People who would be willing to do something like this, probably not going to go to get help at a mental health clinic. They need to be caught beforehand, apprehended, and put away. And then helped. Because we do love them, and we want to see them helped. But you know what? I love those 15 kids and those 30 or 40 parents and all those wounded people. What about them? What about those victims? What about all those people? What about those teachers now that are going to go back to that school and go in there? What about the janitors in that school? What about the lunch ladies who work in those schools? Now they got to go back in that school and face that place. What about them? I'm so done with this stuff. I mean, I was upset last time it happened. I'm really fired up about this. Passion. Have passion. Speak with passion. Live with passion. Be passionate about your ideas. Do your homework. Make sure your ideas are good ones. Be passionate about them. All right, Father, thank you for this night tonight. We pray you bless our time here. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us passion and given us desire. And I pray, Lord, that we would direct those to you and that we would allow you to direct those in us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.